Gospel according to St. Matthew, the bridegroom in Jesus' parable says, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Our gospel passage this morning is one marked by anxiety, in urgency, in sobriety. So you will understand if much of the tone of my sermon mirrors that urgency and sobriety. The story we have this morning that Jesus tells is about knowing what time it is. And my mind goes to this wonderful Latin word, seculum. Seculum. You know that gloria we're starting to attach to the year, or have a year now. The end of our psalm where we all say together, "Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever." Right? And the old translation was always, "World without end, amen." Right? That's the way we say it in the 28th book, right? So, that is sort of a rough translation of secula seculorum. Ages unto ages. World without end. Packed into this little word. You'll forgive me, etymology, right? Packed into this little word means so much more than just time. Secula. Time, epoch, or period. Packed into this word is the accepted patterns of life in a culture, in an age, the understood way that the world works in an age or a period, the way people expect their day will go even before their feet hit the floor in the morning, before they've had the first or even second cup of coffee, as is often the case with me. Secula, packed into this little Latin word, are basic sensibilities that are actually far deeper than rational articulation. Your expectations of how life is supposed to go. I mean, let's think about that for a moment. You and I, we have expectations for life. We think we're going to have 2.5 kids. We're going to live in a suburban home. We're going to have 3 bedrooms and 2.5 baths. We're going to have an income of maybe 60, 70K to 150K. Somewhere in there is average for our suburban lifestyle. Our kids are going to do football or soccer or dance, and we're going to be good parents, and we're going to be coaches. We're going to do our part. And we expect that our kids are going to go off to college. Maybe not the Ivy Leagues, but hey, Ohio State's pretty good, right, Dave? Okay? Being a Buckeye's a good thing. We expect that our kids are going to grow up, and they're going to get married, and they're going to have the 2.5 kids and the 2 cars. Wash, rinse, repeat. Spring leads to summer, summer fades to fall, fall dies in the snow of winter. Secula. And if you haven't already put it together, this is the root of our word secular. And I just want us to think a little bit about all that's packed into that word this morning. And I really do invite you, and I invite myself, to spend some time, particularly as we start leaning into Advent. You might not notice this, but you know, the last few seasons of the church year, we already started to get Advent lessons. I mean, my goodness, the parable we heard today, that's not an Advent lesson, I don't know what is. But it's great to wrap up stewardship, too, isn't it? Right? I want to ask you, and I ask myself, what is bumping around in us before our feet hit the floor in the morning? What do we expect is going to happen when you're groggy and half awake? What's deep down in your visceral expectations? What are your real convictions and priorities for what's going to happen? You and I, we can talk a great deal about what we believe at this rational, propositional level. We believe X, Y, and Z. But let's take a closer look. Really. People in addiction recovery call this a fearless and searching inventory. A fearless and searching inventory. And let me add, folks, in addiction recovery, we'll quickly tell you, too, that you can have a mentor or a guide or a pastor work with you on this and guide you through it, but really, an individual has to do this. Nobody can take your inventory for you.
or else it won't mean anything. Recently, Ben and I have been thinking very carefully about what do we expect in our days at work. Is it a good stewardship of Ben's time to run around and fix everything physically here, to go and visit every sick and shut-in person twice a week, to manage all our volunteers? Is that the right stewardship of his time as a visionary leader if we are truly a missionary congregation? Is it right for Ben or for me or for Manuel to sit behind a desk for 9 hours a day and just respond to emails? Is that going to push us out into the mission that God has given us? I was very encouraged that my boss told me this week he wants to set a model that we are out, right? And not just closed in office work. What's your vision of your day? When you get up in the morning, what's your vision of your day? What is it supposed to look like? Deep down at a subconscious level, I invite you to get that clarity. Do that inventory, that fearless and searching inventory. See what you value deep down. What is operational? What is default for how the world is supposed to work and how our lives ought to flow? My brothers and sisters, let me speak plainly. Let us speak plainly. Where do we spend our time? What do we really love? Where do we spend our money? And at a gut level, right? Our liturgy and our sacred scripture will often use the word cardia, right? Heart, which is where the word cardiac comes, right? I like to use gut, deep down. In fact, our closing hymn today, I think it's like the fourth verse, is phenomenal about capturing this. It really is. I encourage you when we get to the end of our liturgy, really listen to those concluding verses to talk about this gut level desire. What do we believe about our money? Where did we get it? The American idolatry is we worked really hard for it. The gospel tells us otherwise, that it is a providential gift. Every breath we have, all the resources we have, the food on our tables, the roofs over our heads. Gut check. Do we really believe and live that? Gut check. How do your kids spend their time? Gut check. How are you and the communities, plural, that you're a part of, form your kids to love something and desire something? What do their hearts really desire and yearn and seek and thirst for? How are we training them, forming them to have those desires? Again, it's got to be down in your gut. We can make all kinds of rational arguments that work wonderfully logically about what you should do with your time, but I tell you, it has to hit you down in the gut. Brothers and sisters, we're coming to the close of our stewardship season. And as it happens, this year I was blessed, as the calendar unfolded, I was blessed to open it a month ago, and now I'm blessed to bring it to its active close. By the way, you can certainly bring in your pledge card later in, you know, as the year, the calendar year starts to wind down. You're certainly welcome to do that. We encourage you to go ahead and bring it on in to witness to your discipleship. If you recall a month ago, and I certainly don't expect you to do so because I can barely remember what I preach from Sunday to Sunday, but if you do recall from a month ago, what I said to open the stewardship season was we looked at the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. Fortunately, it was in the actual lectionary. I didn't have to just cook it up, right? And what do they do at the foot of Mount Sinai? Moses is up on the mountaintop. They're there for 40 days, waiting, pensively, waiting, pensively, anxiously for Moses to come down. And they say, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. And they build their own god. And they worship that god, the golden calf. But you might, if you remember, I hope you do. If you don't, that's okay. In the middle of this story about their worship of the golden calf, something bizarre happened. At least I think it's bizarre. In the middle of it, they have a festival to Yahweh, YHWH, the covenant of the Lord. What? They're doing something that would offend him. How are they doing that in the midst of the worship of the golden calf? And if you recall the suggestion I made, which I really think this is the conclusion that needs to be drawn here, this is the rather insidious way that the Israelites have been inoculated to the truth. They do this, they get inoculated to the truth by paying a little lip service to the living God here and there. But at a gut level, the way they organize their lives, the way they organize their children's lives, the way they spend their money, what brings them joy is worshiping the calf, the God they have made in their own image, the image of things that they seek and hunger for, apart from Yahweh. Once more, if you recall, there's every possibility of that happening to me. And there's every possibility of that happening to you too. So to come back to today, this word secular, the question for us, I think, is we have to look at the results of that inventory, that fearless and searching inventory, to tell us where our heart, where our guts are aimed. Do you think about your heart as an arrow that's being drawn taut, and where is it pointed? What is the target of your desires, your heart's desires? And what is to be done once we see with some clarity that maybe sometimes our hearts aren't aimed in the right place? I assure you they're not naturally aimed in the right place. The human heart, Christ even tells us, is naturally turned in on itself. Wonderful phrase from Martin Luther. Incurvatus sei, turned in on itself. Well, I think to begin with, we have to acknowledge that we can't just sort of screw up enough strength to change ourselves, but rather we rely on God's saving, amazing, radical grace. The life of discipleship, then, I have to say this, the life of discipleship is an active one. When our hearts have been changed, how do we then follow where our hearts lead? If they really have been changed to seek and to thirst for God. The word that I'm going to go to here is formation. Because if we just simply lean back in our easy chairs, if we sit comfortably in our pews, that formation will not happen. And I'm not using the word train or educate, because this isn't rational. It's formative. Let me offer an example. I think an example probably will get what I'm trying to talk about here this morning. Would you imagine a dad? Middle-aged dad. Suburban dad. Many. Me. Right? Has a daughter. 13-year-old daughter. Just picture this. The daughter is signed up to be on the swim team. Swim team meets every Tuesday, every Thursday for 2 hours. Very early in the semester, however, the daughter starts showing up. The dad brings the daughter once a month. So that's like 1 out of 8. Then slowly but surely it becomes once every 6 weeks. So even fewer times. Now, granted, at parties and social gatherings, if the dad is asked, he says, yeah, my daughter's on the swim team. But let's think very carefully. Is this young woman growing as a swimmer? Is she actually learning and growing and being formed instinctively how to swim? And in all honesty, in all sobriety, can we really count this child, this young woman, as part of the swim team? This is, of course, putting completely aside what the coach might have to say about this. If that dad were to do a fearless and searching inventory and recognize that he was bringing his daughter to swim practice only once in a while, I would wager, again, only he can take his inventory, I would wager that he'd have to honestly say, you know, my daughter's heart has been shaped for something else, not swimming. And I, as a dad, have been forming my daughter's heart for something else as well. He might even say that my kid, yes, is on the swim team, but in truth, deep down, at a visceral level, something else is really going on. Now, for those with ears to hear, let them hear, right? Let me emphasize something else, though, and I have to say this very quickly and very emphatically with all bold. Guilt is not going to really change the situation. You know what guilt does? It makes you feel guilty. You go home and you do the same thing over and over and over and over again. People in addiction recovery can tell you that very quickly. All guilt does in the end is keep you trapped in the same cycle, in fact. It comes back to grace, leading to the active life of formation, active life of discipleship. How are our priorities being formed? How am I being formed as a disciple? How am I, along with my wife and along with you, my sisters and brothers, how are we forming my son's priorities, my daughter's priorities? How are we forming our children's desires? Let's ask ourselves, in all honesty and sobriety, what do we expect of the world? What do we expect of our lives? What do we expect for our children? Have we let those lamps go out? How do we order our days? How do we order our hours? Or have we let our lamps burn out? Where did we get our money? I mean, deep down, where do you really believe you got your money? Deep down. You don't have to answer me. You don't have to ask Ben. Answer for yourself. Where did you get your money? What is the target of our heart's desires? From the Gospel according to St. Matthew, Jesus says, "Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." As we come to the Eucharistic feast, as we come to this wedding banquet for the bridegroom, in which he welcomes us with open arms, I ask you to pray, as I pray myself, that God's kingdom and his priorities will shape our hearts. It will shape our children's hearts down at this gut level. That God's kingdom and his priorities would order our lives for him and for no other. I speak to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Christ, the bridegroom, who is indeed coming. Amen.